Amen. So we're going through a series that we're just calling Real Faith in a Counterfeit Age. And all that we're trying to do is we're trying to walk through the Gospel of Matthew and to be able to look through what does Jesus actually, how does he actually describe what real faith looks like? Not the things that we've inherited from other people, not what other pastors may have told you, not even what we're trying to tell you as our own opinion, but what does the Word of God say that real faith is all about? And the consistent thing time and time again is that God desires relationship. Not religion, not anything that you can do to persuade God to like you enough, but God wants relationship with you. And not just with us as a group, but you personally. And when we understand that that's the invitation, that we get relationship with him individually, that's when we begin to see him working in power. And so what I want to do today is I want to read. So Pastor Tim started off the service reading from Psalm 139. And so I want to read two verses from Psalm 139 for us to be able to get us in this headspace to understand the love of God. And so I want to ask a question to be able to get us there. Is that cool? Are we going to interact a little bit today? Okay. All right, cool. You're already more interactive than last time, so this is good. All right. So when I ask the question, what do you honestly think God thinks about you? How would you answer that? How would you answer if you were to be brutally honest and to be able to share with all of us, which you do not have to. This part's rhetorical, so you can just think, okay? What do you think that God thinks about you? And so don't brush this off, because this is an incredibly important thing for us to be able to wrestle with, because it affects every area of your life. And so if we're honest, a lot of us would probably be somewhere within this spectrum of some of us may be honest and think that God doesn't really think about me at all. And then on another end of a spectrum, some of us may think that, God's thoughts for me are not good. He's disappointed with me. He wants me to be able to just get it already. And so somewhere between these two extremes, each one of us are somewhere in between that, right? But how we actually answer this affects everything about us, right? Because it affects, if we have a wrong view of what God thinks about me, then it's going to affect the way I think about me. It's going to affect the way that I interact with God. It's going to affect the way that I pray to him. Because if I think that he's always disappointed in me, that I'm never good enough, then how am I going to approach him in prayer? I'm not worthy. I'm not going to ask him for stuff because other people deserve more than me. It's going to affect my prayer life. It's going to affect the way that I turn to him when I sin. Right? So we all sin, okay? Every single one of us. And so when I sin, if I have a wrong view of how God views me, then what my tendency is, it would be to run away and hide. And then because I have a wrong view, a wrong understanding a lot of times of how God views me, I'm going to try to work myself up and to try to earn God's favor so that I can then stand here before God and talk to him. That as if it's dependent on me to be able to make this relationship right. So if I have a wrong view of what God thinks about me, then I'm just going to be stuck in this loop of never being good enough and always having to work to just be good enough and clean enough and not sin enough. And if I don't do this thing for long enough, then maybe I can be with God. And it's this wicked cycle. But then even more than this, it affects the way that we serve and that we love other people. Because if I have a wrong understanding of God's love for me, then it's going to be skewed and misrepresented by the way that I interact with other people. How can I help other people understand the way that God loves them if I don't understand it myself?
I can't help other people understand how much God loves them if I don't truly understand it myself. And so I'm trying to get us to get to this space, because if we understand God's actual thoughts for us, it changes everything. And so in Psalm 139, verses 17 through 18, this is what it says. It says, "How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them." And it keeps going. It says, "If I would count them, they would be more than the sand." All right, so what does that say? So let's go back to the verse 17. So what does that mean? You could just read this and skim on by this, and maybe you've been like me and done that many times in your life. But what is the object of the affection here? Us. Okay, so when David is writing this, David is saying, God, your thoughts for me are precious. Okay, that just like smacked a couple of you if you guys are actually leaning in. Okay. So David is saying, man, okay, so God is actually thinking about us, not in this like, I can't believe I have to deal with him again type of way. But David is saying, man, no, God's thoughts about me are actually precious. And what does that mean? That means that they are, he sees us as cherished, that we are valuable, that we are weighty, right? So God's thoughts for me, God's thoughts for you are valuable. You are cherished. He's delighting in us. And it's not just this occasional thing. What does he say? I can't even count them all because they're as numerous as the grain of sand on the planet. So it's not just that when you do good enough, God's like, oh, attaboy, Tone. It's not dependent on what we do, but God is looking down from heaven and he's saying, man, I'm so proud of you. I love you. I can't even stop just proclaiming my thoughts and my love and my delight in you. And so that's God's view down on us. That's his true view. But then when we're looking back at him, what do we see? The scripture elsewhere says, man, it's my sin is ever before me. My failure is ever before me. My weakness is ever before me. My disease, my brokenness, it's ever before me. I just see that. But if we allow that to be the lens that we look up to God and we allow that to define us, then we're going to be stuck in this loop of never experiencing the relationship God desires for us. But God is looking down in heaven, because for those of us that have that relationship with Jesus, because of our relationship with Jesus, he doesn't see what we see. But he's looking through, and because of that relationship with Jesus, because of what he did for us on the cross, dying for all of our wrong, that's not even in view anymore. He sees Christ in us. And because he sees Christ in us, then all of his thoughts are precious, are delight. How would that change the way that we live this out if we began to believe God instead of believe the lie from the enemy? How would that change the way that we live out this faith that we have if we believe that God truly loves us? It would change everything. It would change everything, right? And so what I'm trying to get us to see is to be able to understand the heart of God. So that is the heart of God. I came to understand Jesus as a teenager, and my conceptual understanding of him was that he created the world and that he was a judge. That he was going to judge us based off of how we did. Okay? And I could wrap my mind around the fact that God loves his creation, but I really struggled with the fact that God would love me as an individual. Okay? Well, this verse just begins to destroy that, because this is zeroed in on me. It's zeroed in on you as an individual. Right? But when I had this understanding of him as this judge, then my faith, my relationship with God becomes performance-based, doesn't it? Because then all I'm trying to do is just keep the judge happy and to keep him off my back and to just do what I know would make him happy. So then it becomes dependent on me. And when I sin, then I feel crummy. Is that God's view based off of this verse right here? That's not his view of me. And so if we begin to go down this path and to understand God's love over us, then it shifts the way that we understand the entire Bible. Then you begin to see, man, what's one of the very first Bible verses that we learn as a kid? John 3, okay, and 3:16. Tim's being the silly boy up here. I mean, what does it say? For God so love the world, right? So does that say, my understanding of things is that because God so permitted us, he made a way for us. That was my understanding. Because God is permitting, he made a way to be able to make me just get into his presence. Because God is obligated to. That was my understanding and living out of that verse. But that's not what it says. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his son. Right? So we begin to see that, man, oh, wow, it's different. Man, maybe God's thoughts for us are compassionate. He does long for us to be able to know him. He is just desiring for that relationship with him. Then it blows it up even more, and we begin to come to verses like Romans 8, where we begin to go through this whole thing of, man, what can even keep us? What can separate us from the love of God? Right? What is it? Verse 37 says, no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who what? Who loved us. So we are a conqueror. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will what? Will be able to separate us from what? From the love of God. And listen, that includes your wrong understanding of his love. Okay? So nothing, no hardship, no sin, no addiction can separate you from the love of God. Your wrong understanding of how God looks at you. Man, today, this is God just blowing that joker up because he's helping you understand. Yo, stop belittling my love on your behalf. He says, yo, don't allow that to separate you anymore. Draw close to me. And so we begin to see just the entire Bible, our entire understanding of God's love for us kind of blows up when we begin to see and to just allow him to define it rather than us have this skewed vision of it. He's inviting us into this amazing relationship. Man, he paid for it on the cross. That's why we rejoice in the cross. That's why we rejoice in what Christ did on our behalf. That's why it's such a big deal. That's why we celebrate communion, because we need to keep that in our forefront. We need to understand that, man, our rebellion was costly. And so if you're here today and you don't have that relationship with Jesus and you have this, you're still trying to understand, man, what does God think of you? Man, allow this to be another reinforcement that God loves you. Man, Psalm 139 tells us that he sees you as an individual. He knows you as an individual, and he's still desiring for you to be able to come to him. And so for you today, you don't have that relationship with him. Man, this just may be the day that Jesus is saying, yo, come to me. Stop running and receive his love. But what we see here in Matthew is I'm trying to get us to think about, man, the love of God, the insane passion, the delight that God has for us, because now we get to see it in the person of Jesus in Matthew chapter 9. We get to see this fleshed out, that he's not going to roll up on these group of people who are perfect and we get to see his heart for them. We're going to see Jesus roll up onto a bunch of people who are sinful, hurting, and broken, and God's heart, his love for them, just draws him into compassion. His love is what motivates to go and to rescue us. And so if this is your first time, or if you weren't here for a couple of weeks, what is happening is we've seen Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount. And then he finished up speaking on the Sermon on the Mount. And then in chapter 8 and then most of chapter 9, Pastor Tim walked us through last week, we began to see Jesus' authority shown over all of creation. We begin to see that the people at the Sermon on the Mount are looking at Jesus and they're like, you know, this dude is speaking like somebody who's speaking with authority. He's not speaking like one of our religious leaders. He's speaking as if it is the mouth of God. And so then to follow that up, then God works in powerful and we see so many different miracles. We begin to see Jesus is showing his authority over the created world. We begin to see him healing a leper. We see him heal the centurion servant. We begin to see him healing many, casting out demons, calming a storm, healing a paralytic, bringing a girl back to life, and restoring sight to the blind. So you begin to see Jesus is showing, yo, he's definitely different than us. Okay, I can't do that. So he's got some authority that we don't do. And so God is showing the power behind his words. He's showing that, man, he is worthy to be followed. And so what we're going to do here, we're going to start reading in Matthew 9, verse 35. What we're going to do is we're going to see that heart of God that I've been trying to get us to think about. Man, God delights over you. All right? And here we see in Matthew 9, verse 35, it says, Jesus went throughout all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction. So he's going, he's preaching the good news, and he's healing, right? But then look at what it says in verse 36. And when he looked at the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. All right, so let's stop right there. But do we get a glimpse to be able to see the heart of God? Right? And so he's healing. He has the ability. He's moving and shaking and healing people. And the disciples are like, yo, there's so many more people here. And so Jesus is looking. And what is Jesus' response when he sees these sinful, hurt, broken, and afflicted people? Is he wishing that they would just get their act together? Is he just wishing that they would just stop sinning enough just to be able to finally grasp it? What does it say? It says, man, he saw them. So he's seeing them exactly where they are. And then that moves the heart of God to compassion. Compassion. Okay? It's co. If you see co in front of something, like co-pilot, it means that you're alongside the pilot. Okay, compassion, he's like entering into their pain. He's feeling what they're feeling. He's entering in and it's breaking his heart. Why? Because he's recognizing that they are harassed and helpless. They're beaten, and this is supposed to draw to us this imagery of a whole bunch of sheep who have their wool just ripped off of them and they're just laying in the field and they have no one to protect them. So Jesus sees these people who are afflicted, who are hurting. And his response is not, I wish they would just get their act together. But his response is like, there's so many people that are hurting. We got to go in and get them. We got to go and get them. And so the heart of God is that he sees us in our pain and he's desiring rescue. But look at how he's desiring to bring the rescue? Does Jesus have the authority to just go and heal? Yes. Does Jesus have the ability to just go and do this all himself? Yes. But how is Jesus going about doing this? Through us. Through his disciples. Right? So to this point, he walked up to these men and he said, hey, come with me. Follow me. Follow me. And so the disciples, they were following him. They were walking life with him. They were seeing what he was doing. They were hearing his teachings. They just saw him perform all these miracles. And the whole time, when we get little glimpses into the disciples, do they act like they have it all together? No, they're like, yo, bro, what did he just say? Right? They're on the boat in chapter 8? Yeah, they're on the boat in chapter 8 with Jesus. Jesus is asleep, and they're like, will you wake up and save us already? We're going to die. And so they have questions. They're not perfect, right? But Jesus here, the beauty is that we get to see the heart of God for humanity is so big that what he's desiring to do is share his authority with his followers to go and to rescue those who are lost. So Jesus didn't come just to make disciples. But Jesus came to make disciple makers. Jesus didn't just come to make disciples. He didn't just come to make this huge following so that he could say, man, I've got 1 million people walking with me. What is he doing? He's showing, listen, this is what I'm saying. This will blow your mind if you'd be willing to listen to the Spirit right now. Okay? This is showing us that God's design from creation was never just to snap and just make it all happen. His design when he created Adam and Eve was to partner with them. So God was in great relationship with them, but then he said, yo, you guys, what we're enjoying right here, it's your job with me to let's go and take the kingdom of God to the entire creation. In partnership, in communion, to go and to spread this thing that we've got, take it everywhere. Right? And so now we see that what Jesus is doing, the heart of God, is he wants to partner with us to help the world see his love. Jesus could have accomplished this on his own. But he's understanding. Watch what he does. He's bringing them alongside him. And they're like, yo, Jesus, just heal these people. And what does he do? He says, yo, I want you to see what I see. He sees the crowd. And he has compassion for them because they're harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. So he's having these conversations. The disciples now begin to see, man, this is the heart of God. And what do you think begins to happen when they begin to see things the way that God does? Then Jesus is like, hey, what do we need to do? We need to pray. And so what do they pray for? The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. So therefore, what are we to do? To pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest, the Lord who's in control of the harvest, the Lord who's already at work. Pray to the Lord that he would send out laborers into his harvest. Okay? So he has them pray. Right? So they're praying. Can only imagine what's going on in their mind. It's probably a lot of things like that are going through our minds here today. Because we understand in a general sense that God wants to use us. But listen, this is the crazy thing about the love of God, and we need to get the love of God right for ourselves. Because if we understand just how much he delights in his children, then that can empower us to be able to go and join him in rescuing the sheep who need a shepherd. But if we're still backbiting, we're still feeling like we're not good enough, we're still feeling like we need to earn God's favor, we're never going to go. Right? So Jesus starts off, he says, let's pray that God's going to send. Right? Man, how guilty are we? Man, let's just pray that God will meet that need. We see somebody that's broken and hurting. You're like, man, I'm going to pray about that. And that's good. But I love Jesus. I call this a Jesus juke because it's like you're riding down the highway and all of a sudden he's like, yo, we're going to go this way now. All right. Because then what happens in Mark chapter 10, verse 1, this is what he says. He just had them pray. And then what does it say? And he called to him his 12 disciples who were just praying that God was going to send people out into the harvest. And what did he do? And he gave them authority. What's that mean? He said, y'all were just praying about this. You go. Your turn. You're up. You go. So in the same way that they just saw Jesus have authority and take authority over all these unclean spirits and diseases and affliction, Jesus is saying, hey, in the same way, you go. I'm giving you authority. I'm giving you my authority over everything. And in that authority, you go. And you do what you just saw me do. Walk in that. And so what do they do? They to heal unclean spirits, to cast out, to heal every disease and every affliction. Right? And then it's interesting here. In verse 2, 3, and 4, he begins to name them, just in case we forgot. He said, the names of the 12 apostles are these. First, Simon, who was called Peter. Andrew, his brother. James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. Philip and Bartholomew. Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector. James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus. Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. So what's Jesus doing there? Man, he's sending them out. Jesus didn't come just to make followers or just to make disciples, but he came to make disciple makers. While he's still there, he's tasking them, yo, go and do what you saw me do, and then we'll get back together and we'll talk about it and we'll do it again together. And we see this pattern. He sends them out again later. They come back, right? But what is he doing? He's giving them. And I love that he wrote the names down because the names are there for us. Because these weren't perfect people, right? We see it on display. They didn't have it together. Right? It would be as if today that we're like, yo, the names of the disciples are Tucker, the dude that works at Culpeper Wood, and Tom, the building designer, and the pharmacist, and I don't even know what you do, Al, but Al. He's naming people, and he's saying, yo, you know them. It's like them. And they're not perfect. They don't have it all together. They've been walking with him still trying to figure it out. You know that they're broken. They still struggle. Peter probably just did a really bad deal down at the dock because he was a shrewd businessman. He charged Mitch $2 and Tim $1. Yeah. I got you the deal. But he's putting it in here, not because God's waiting for us to arrive, but he puts this in here so that we could be able to see that God's not waiting for us to be able to get this perfect version of us that we think that we need to be. But he's sending out these people that are in the middle of process. And how are they moving? They're not moving because they have confidence in themselves. I promise you, they are scared out of their mind. But they're walking with God. They're walking with this confidence that, man, Jesus sent me. They're walking understanding that they have this dependence upon him. And so he goes on, and you could read. I'm going to encourage you to read this chapter today and be able to see. He didn't necessarily send them out and be like, all right, you got authority, and it's just going to be amazing. But he goes through and he says, man, I don't want you to get caught up in all of the details and making sure that you have all of the money figured out and that you know exactly where you're going to stay and to make sure all these things. I want you to walk for this specific mission with dependence upon me. You walk in the authority that Jesus has given them and they just go. And he says, man, I'm going to take care of you. You watch. He says something scary. Verse 16, He says, behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Does that make you want to go? Right? So he says, so you need to be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Right? He goes on and in verse 24 and 25, he says, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant to be like his master. If they have called the master the house of Beelzebul, how much more will they malign his household? And you're like, yo, you just said something. I'm not even sure you spoke English. I don't even know what just happened there. What's he saying? Jesus is saying, yo, if they're going to mistreat me, then get ready because they're going to mistreat you. He's saying these people that you're going to go out and you're going to proclaim the kingdom to, they understand that Jesus came with power and with authority. They just don't know where that authority came and they didn't want to submit to it themselves. So rather than submit to the kingdom of God themselves, they're like, yo, Jesus, he's the prince of demons. That's what that weird word there means. He's the prince of demons. That's how he's getting power to do these things. And so there's going to be people that go out and they're going to say, man, you're just that weirdo. They're not real. There's going to be people that discredit you. He goes in and he says, man, don't have fear. He said, man, people are going to mistreat you. And but verse 30, Catherine, I don't have this, but verse 30, he says, but just know that I love you in such a way that even the hairs on your head are numbered. Fear not, for you are more valuable than many sparrows. He said, man, I care about you. I'm with you. And he goes in and he says, man, this is going to be crazy. This is going to cause division within relationships. Your relationships are going to get a little bit wonky. Your loved ones may not understand what's happening. Your coworkers may write you off. So Jesus is preparing them for real ministry, which doesn't necessarily seem like this is that encouraging. But listen, it's super encouraging because it's real life. And Jesus is saying, you're not going to go out there and think that this is all dependent on you. You can't go out there and think that you're going to save everybody. He says, man, you need to go out there and look for the person that is worthy, aka not that they deserve salvation, but they're looking for salvation. They're ready. We're going out as men and women that are sent by God into God's harvest to reap what he has already sown. We're going out not to create and to manipulate somebody to be able to pray a prayer so we can feel good about ourselves and high five that we had five conversions today. No. We're going out in partnership with God into his harvest. And as we go, it's going to be trying. There's going to be people that reject. There's going to be people that don't understand you, that run you out of town. But he says, man, verse 38, he says this, whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. He says, whoever finds his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Which seems like a really harsh statement, but what is Jesus saying? He's trying to get us to loosen our grip on this world and to be able to allow the love of God to define us. My battery dying? He said, almost. We can keep going. We'll switch. Rolling. We good? Okay. So what is he saying? He's trying to help us to understand that, man, when we walk this out, it's not necessarily going to be this easy peasy, beautiful cover girl. All right, I got some people. All right. It's not going to be just this, but we think that. We think that just because we're following Jesus, that everything needs to be good. And Jesus is like, yo, just because God loves you doesn't mean that you're going to get everything handed to you on a silver platter. He's saying, yo, what we need to do is we need to learn and to lose ourselves in the love of God. We need to allow the love that God has for us to so define us that the grip of this world loses itself and we're able to just keep rolling to keep our eyes on him. Why? because the harvest is plentiful. What does that mean? That means that there are people all around us who are looking for freedom but have no idea where it's supposed to come from. There are people hurting in this room right now. But you are beaten up. You are discouraged. You don't know which way is up. And you have no help and no hope. And that is the heart of God. God is saying, yo, it's not okay that you feel that way. He wants to come and to rescue you. But what's God's heart? Rescue people, rescue people. Rescued people, rescue people. That's God's heart. And so the problem is that we don't understand God's heart for us. And we have this misrepresented understanding of his heart for you as an individual. God didn't make a mistake by welcoming you into the family of God. It was done intentionally. He loves you. He sees you. He knows you. But guess what? He didn't just come just to make followers, but he came to make disciple makers. He came to send us. He came so that we would be so in awe of the love of God, so that we would take the love of God to those who need it. And so as we close, man, I just have three things I want to encourage you with. The first thing is that God sees you. Where you are right now, God sees you. The second thing is that God knows you. Right, Pastor Tim and I've been slowly, he's been really going through it, the book of Acts. And I love I think it's Acts 17, where it says that, man, God is near to every single one of us. God is not far from any one of us, is what it says. Well, how is that true? And when we understand the love of God and that he sends the people that he loves everywhere, man, are you close to somebody that needs the love of God? Then the love of God is near them. Does your brother need the love of God? You close to him? Well, take the love of God. Your coworker need the love of God? Well, you work right next to him. Seems like in proximity, man, the love of God is close to him. Right? But we don't allow the love of God to so change us, so then we're all timid and intimidated, and we allow our doubt and shame to hold us back. But what Jesus is desiring to do is to help all of us understand, man, he's sending us with his authority into his harvest. It's not our job for the results. We just need to be faithful and go. We need to go. So God sees you, he loves you, and the last thing, God is sending you. God is sending you. And a lot of us, man, it became clear at the end of the first service, a lot of us, we feel like we're still not worthy about this. Listen, this verse right here, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. What does that mean? You have all you need to be able to go and to be. God is with you. God is for you. He delights over you. And so would you begin to receive God's love and place yourself in situations and to stop talking about, you know, reading the Bible and actually being in it? Instead of all that self-talk and allowing the world to define you, then, man, get into this and allow God's truth to be able to speak over you, and that changes the way you see yourself so you can go, right? The heart of God is he sees all these people out there that are hurting and broken. And God can save them, but he desires to use us to reach them. So, will you go? Let's go. Let's be the heart of God to this broken and lost world. And so we're going to sing, and I pray that you would allow the words of this song to be able to just be the meditation of your heart. Respond to the fact that God loves you and sing this out and allow this to be a confession, a decision that you're not going to build your life based off of what you think or on your righteousness, but you're going to build your life on the love of God. And may we go and take this to the people all around us. I've been praying all week that God would bring people into our minds so that we would take this message to people. It's our desire that this next week we'd be able to celebrate the fact that God redeemed somebody, that God saved somebody because we were obedient to go, not because we're amazing, but because we know him. And so let's stand. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to sing and declare his great name. And so, Father, we thank you for who you are. Thank you for being an amazing king. Thank you for seeing us when we were dead and in our sin, and so showing your love for us in such a grand way that you died in our place. And so, Father, I pray that we would stop avoiding your love. We'd stop making excuses that we're not good enough, that if you know my situation, all those things, I pray in the name of Jesus that those things would be destroyed and that we would begin to allow the love of God to define our lives. Father, I pray for the people under the sound of my voice right now that still don't know you. I pray that you would so work in their lives this week that they would stop running from you and start running to you. And I pray for the gospel conversations that you are going to bring our way this week. I pray that we would stop acting like we need to have the confidence in ourselves, but that we would go because you are sending. We would go because we know that you are brokenhearted for those who are broken down without a shepherd. Allow us to be your church this week. Thank you for being so gracious and kind to us. And may this song just be an outcry of our gratitude to you. So it's in your name we pray.